Jesus Christ was in the last hours of his life, and he knew that Judas would betray him. He knew that the cross loomed on the very near horizon at this point. John 13, verse 21 says that our Lord Jesus was deeply troubled. Yet he encourages his disciples in John 14, verse 1, not to be troubled. So striking about this is that even though his soul is in such turmoil, even then he sees it imperative to strengthen him and embolden his sheep and his disciples. And Paul here in our passage this evening is exhibiting much this same Christ-like spirit. Though suffering himself, the concern overriding this whole entire passage is for the safety, for the growth of the Philippians. And moreover, what is the mood that pervades the whole passage? It is one of joy, true Christian joy. Now, Paul, of course, has expressed great affections for the Philippians in the verses just prior to this. He even identifies them later on in the epistle as his crown and joy in chapter 4, verse 1. But what's especially striking about all this is when we view it in light of his circumstances. Paul, you see, is experiencing this joy in prison. He's in chains as this epistle is being written. And how we can account for that joy in that kind of dire circumstance is really the subject for tonight's message. Christ has called his people to suffer at times for his name's sake. That could come in many forms, through physical persecution, also through verbal persecution, just the suffering of living in a fallen and a broken world. Have you ever was talking to someone about the Psalms and reading the Psalms? And have you ever noticed how many Psalms are written during times of affliction? Almost constant. You can't read several pages without coming to the psalmist being in adversities. Or how a number of Paul's epistles were written during times of imprisonment and adversity. But even that very fact provides a very powerful lesson for us tonight, because we see how God's reasoning is very different than many as Christians. You know, we can get discouraged thinking that God cannot use us, that we cannot be effective unless everything is just perfect and good and right in our lives. But here in our passage, we see that God actually doesn't have to wait for everything in our situation to be fixed in order to use us and make us effective. No, God has covenanted with each of you to build you up in joy no matter what your circumstances is. It's what he has promised via his covenant to give you joy even in the midst of suffering and trial. Now, perhaps some of you might be suffering right now. I don't know some of those secret circumstances or circumstances have not been shared with me, but mercifully you're not in chains that I can see, or you're not sentenced to death as Paul would find himself. But, you know, if you're anything like me, maybe you're not, but if you're anything like me, your mood can be flourishing or withering, depending on whether things are going well or not so well. Maybe you're not like me that way, but maybe you are. I don't know. You know, we're healthy. Our financial status is sound and the sun is shining through the glorious stained glass windows. But, you know, then sickness enters the picture, or there's persecution or financial loss of some point. And then our experience can really sink down to ground zero. Really hit the rock bottom. You know, when we were formerly so happy, so vibrant, now we find ourselves sinking in the dirt, in dust, in mire of sadness. But if this passage shows us anything, it shows us that the key to comfort, to taking joy in suffering, and listen very carefully, is to view it differently. To view it differently. It's a mind transformation kind of thing, you know. Problem is, we're looking at things wrong. When we shift our thinking more in line with the Apostle Paul, then we can find joy even in difficult times and in times of suffering. So the application, I'll tell you right at the beginning, it's to take Paul's view of life and trial and make that view your own view and run with it in Christ. Paul wasn't concerned about his suffering here, his own comfort, because he was caught up in a much bigger cause than his own safety, than his own comfort. A cause outside of himself, the gospel, honoring his Lord, living out of the word, willing to face death if necessary, if the gospel were to go forth to others who needed to hear it. Paul was even willing, as we see here, willing to give up his own reputation if this was going to take place. What was Paul's secret in finding joy even in the midst of suffering? This is what we're going to flesh out as we see it boiling down to four reasons that the text gives us, really four motivations as to why we can find comfort even in the midst of suffering. Why? Well, first reason I'd like to share with you from our text today is this. It's because suffering in Christ advances the gospel. Suffering in Christ advances the gospel. Paul's in chains. Now, we don't want to think of him as behind bars or in a prison cell. No, this is what's called house arrest. So, meaning he is chained to a prison guard who's with him at various shifts, and then they change over various shifts. According to Acts 28, Paul was able to have visitors. According even to the very text before us, he's able to receive news as to what's going on. In Philippians 4:22, we're told that he even has access to certain members in Caesar's household. Nevertheless, he's in chains, which for an ambitious man like Paul is no small inconvenience. Much harder to get around and minister. But amazingly, what Paul expresses here is not a spirit of frustration as the chains chafe at his skin and rub against his body. No, he's viewing it from a particular perspective, which for us is given in verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, the advance of the gospel. Paul rejoices in chains because his focus, here's that mind perspective I was talking about earlier, his focus is not emphasizing his problems. His focus is on Christ and the gospel and its advancement. Look at verse 13. It says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. My chains are in Christ. Some translations say for Christ. Paul says that his chains are in Christ. That's his favorite phrase, isn't it? Because it speaks of union with his Savior, Jesus Christ. The only chains that truly bind the Apostle Paul are the chains which unite him to his Savior, that union that he has with Christ the Lord. And no doubt that those who are guarding the Apostle Paul knew that there was someone else with him there in that house. It was the Lord Jesus Christ was there with him in that house, encouraging him. But let me ask you a question, though. You need to use your imagination for this. Can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul for 6-hour shifts? Yeah. I would learn tons. I have lots of questions for the Apostle Paul. But now think of these Praetorian guards. What do you think the Apostle Paul would have probably eventually get around to talking about? The Bible, God, the Word, Jesus, the Gospel? Yeah, I think those are all good guesses. You know, he's going to look that guard right in the eye and speak to him of a Lord far greater than Caesar. Speak to him of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this guard, this one singular guard, proceeds to tell the whole Praetorian guard about what Paul's been talking about. Jesus Christ, the Bible, God, the Word. Now, when Paul is speaking of the whole palace guard here, he's talking about the Praetorian Guard. And we know from the history books that the Praetorian Guard had about 9,000 soldiers in it. This is no small force. This is the top of the heap No, they're chosen for their excellent skill, for their faithfulness and loyalty to the emperor, to Caesar. And they're chosen particularly by the emperor himself to form his personal security force in his palace. That's the Praetorian Guard. And this whole palace guard, Paul says, is learning about faith in Jesus Christ in the gospel. So for Paul, what would initially perhaps seem like no small inconvenience turns out to be an enormous opportunity to preach the gospel and advance the cause of Christ to people, frankly, to whom Paul would otherwise have no access. Praetorian Guard. Maybe the emperor himself would hear about this. How can Paul experience joy while suffering in chains? The first reason is it's due to the advancement of the gospel. He's been liberated from the idol of self-interest on the top of the pedestal to placing the cause of the gospel, a much bigger cause than his own reputation, his own personal interests and security and comfort. No. The bigger cause is the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has come, he's died, buried, resurrected, he saves sinners by his grace, he forgives them and gives them his blood to atone for their sins in eternal bliss with God forever, gives them new life via his resurrection power. Paul earnestly believes this. You know, it's something that has captured his heart and his soul. He utterly believes it to his very depths. And this is news that just must get out. It's too good to be contained. And so even in the midst of his suffering, he knows that his suffering is in Christ and that God is upholding him in the suffering, orchestrating everything in his circumstances for the furtherance of the glory of Christ's gospel in the world. So that's the first secret of joy here in the passage. And it's for you today. So for you to experience this joy is for you in your heart to get enamored by the gospel, enamored for what Christ has done for you and what he can do for other people, a cause far bigger than our own personal interests, the cause of Jesus Christ, something that's very much worth suffering for in this life. To view our discouragements and our disappointments in life through those glasses, you know, will make everything different. There's more comfort here, though. You can have joy in your suffering not only because it advances the gospel. There is a second reason in the text. Secondly, because suffering in Christ gives courage to others. When you suffer in Christ, it gives courage to others. Look at verse 14. It says, "Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now you see there. Have you ever been encouraged by seeing the promises of God enfleshed in other people? You read about covenant promises and you see the grace of Jesus Christ actually worked out in somebody else's life, and it makes you encouraged that maybe God could do the same for me. That's what's going on here. Paul's joy is contagious. Christians are seeing what he's doing. They're seeing that he's rising above his circumstances. He's preaching to the Praetorian guards. And that, in turn, is giving them the courage to speak without fear themselves. You know, it seems very strange to the outside world for people wanting to emulate the very action of Paul, which got him into chains in the first place. That's a very strange thing for the world to see. You know, spreading the news that Jesus is Lord. Oh, chains to look forward to. So not only is Paul in chains having access to more unbelievers that he otherwise would be unable to reach, he's also encouraging more messengers to bring the gospel to yet more and more people that he is unable to reach. He's encouraging, emboldening them. You know, Paul is saying, really, to Christians via his actions. He's saying, you know, this joy that I have in Christ, this isn't reserved for optimistic types. You know, this isn't reserved for just weirdos with martyr complexes. You know, this isn't reserved for thick-skinned individuals or Lone Ranger types who go out as evangelistic vigilantes. No, many, many others, he says right here, many, many others Many others were emboldened, were doing the same thing he was. They're sharing Christ in the midst of persecution and suffering. And because that commitment to Jesus Christ made personal suffering seemingly insignificant and inconsequential. It's not personal achievement that is driving us, not more likes on Facebook, da-da-da-da-da. No. No, it's the glory of Jesus Christ that is driving the Apostle Paul. What this text says is that other Christians caught that joy. You ever catch the spirit of somebody else's activity and grace operative in their life, and you catch it, it's contagious. That joy can be yours today. There's yet more, a third reason. And, you know, this reason probably would have surprised the Philippians the most. I think because the sufferer found joy not only because he gave courage to others, but the third reason, because suffering in Christ rejoices in rivals. Suffering in Christ can even rejoice in rivals. It's downright weird for the world when they see someone rejoicing in their chains. It's doubly weird and strange to the world to see other kooks, that's what they'd call us, seek to emulate someone like the Apostle Paul and be willing to get into trouble ourselves that the gospel might be advanced. That's really weird. But it's triply weird and strange to rejoice in the success of rivals. And that is verse 15 and following. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. You know, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Paul says here that not everyone who was affected by the Apostle Paul was motivated by what we call pure motives or good motives. Some, of course, out of love. They loved Paul. They loved his ministry. They loved what he stood for, and they spread the gospel that way. Others, however, saw this opportunity as a time to bring the Apostle Paul down, to knock him down a few pegs. And they envy him. They envy his influence. They want to cause strife for him and problems for him. So here's the poor Apostle Paul. He's beset with all these civil issues, and they swoop in the hole and they seek to cause more problems for themselves, trying to outgun Paul in the convert department. You know, sort of like evangelistic gunslingers. They want to put more notches in their Bible than the Apostle Paul. This is a time to give a name for themselves in the conversion department. Or, Paul says here, out of selfish ambition, that is to stir up trouble for the Apostle Paul in his chains, making his afflictions even worse. But, probably to everyone's surprise, Paul rejoices in this. He rejoices in their success. Boy, talk about a counterintuitive response. Look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul doesn't care who gets the credit. Yeah, he doesn't care who gets the credit. He doesn't care if he's the one who's invited to Ligonier Conference. He doesn't care. He's been freed from any ambition for himself or a name for himself. He can rejoice even in those who set themselves up against him, as long as there's one condition, that they are accurately preaching the Lord Jesus Christ in his person, in his work, that Jesus took on a human nature, obeyed the law perfectly in our behalf, died a sacrificial death, rose from the dead on the third day, that a sinful human being can receive salvation through this Jesus by placing the trust in him. Now, notice he says, as long as Christ is preached, faithful preaching is very important. Was the Apostle Paul, would he be rejoicing in the preaching of the Judaizers in Galatia? Probably not. No, he was not rejoicing in the Judaizers of Galatia, who were preaching, as we learn there, another gospel. You know, half good news, which is no good news, because it's uniting human works and human effort to salvation, making it a non-gospel. But these preachers in Rome apparently were preaching Jesus, and they were doing so faithfully and truthfully, preaching it accurately. This one who is the gospel, Jesus Christ, in his person and his work. Let's step back for a minute, really to try to appreciate this, though. This is not natural. It's far more natural to envy someone else who is exceeding us in leaps and bounds in our own field of expertise. That's far more natural for human beings to do. It's far more natural to feel the sting that someone else's achievements are getting recognized and ours are not. That's natural for human beings. You know, having worked so long in the music industry, I see how so much going on there is fueled by this wanting to be in the spotlight. You know, I mean, obviously, if you're going to work in the music business, you do need to get your name out there and work and get business and all the rest, da 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 da. But not even Christian ministry is exempt from this kind of envy and this pining for recognition. You know, here you have Paul. I would say he's a fairly successful church planter, wouldn't you? Yeah, fairly successful. Yeah, ambitious. Yeah. I would say so. Now he's seemingly stopped dead in his tracks due to his chains. You know, and it was this very situation that was motivating some to surpass the Apostle Paul in getting more converts, you know, rubbing those chains in a little bit deeper, a little bit deeper. Envy is a pretty ugly thing. But Paul rejoices. Even though these competing preachers are trying to do this. Why? For the same reason that he rejoiced in the advancement of the gospel and emboldening others. It's because he knows the grace of God in Jesus Christ personally, experientially. He's convinced of it. That's a bigger cause. It's a bigger cause than his personal recognition or what have you. He rejoices that his suffering is the occasion for Christ to be advanced in the world. And that leads to our fourth and our final secret behind Paul's joy, which can be yours tonight, even in chains. It is because suffering in Christ is through the grace and for the glory of Christ. It is through the grace and for the glory of Christ. That's really a summary statement, I realize. Neither am I going to one particular verse to establish this point. What I want to do is show you that this is the thought that runs through literally every verse of this passage. Every verse of this section of Scripture has a reference either to the gospel or Jesus Christ. Every single one. Verse 12 speaks of the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13, he refers to his chains as being in Christ. Verse 14, his brethren are much more emboldened to preach the word. Verse 15, some preach Christ out of envy. Verse 16, some preach Christ out of selfish ambition. Verse 17, the latter out of love, knowing that Paul is appointed for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18, finally he says that whatever the case, he rejoices if Christ is preached. There, established. You know, Paul isn't one that is simply insensitive to the discouraging challenges of life by stoically turning himself off and pretending that these problems and this discomfort don't exist. But his joy in suffering is not through some mental technique or psychological methodology. No, his joy is derived from a person. The person whom he proclaims and believes in, the person he proclaims in chapter 2, who though being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself a servant of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient even to death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the message that is the source of Paul's joy and comfort. That's what freed him from a life focused on personal self-achievement. You can have this joy too. You can come to this passage and pray that the Spirit allows you more and more to catch the spirit of the Apostle Paul. You can catch it too, because this same Jesus Christ, he remains exalted today. And he gives to you the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul had. The secret is for you to see suffering through the lens of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ condescended to becoming man and experienced these horrors of suffering. And then he rose again and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. In a word, Jesus is the King who won your life by losing his. Won your life by losing his. And he makes his presence known to you via his Holy Spirit. Your heart is made to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. There's no true joy in any other, but as you surrender your heart and your will to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you place your joy in him, you find that your happiness is no longer rooted in the ups and the downs and the corkscrews of life, but in a gospel cause that is far bigger than yourself, far bigger than myself. Namely, it is in the eternal joy that God the Father takes in his Son and takes in you via your union with him, and who thus rejoices over all those who are united to Christ with singing by the Holy Spirit. Take joy tonight, brothers and sisters. Catch the spirit of the Apostle Paul. It is there for you as well.